Good morning. I'd love for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. If you had the privilege like we do as we're planning these services and kind of moving through them each time, you see the thread so clearly of just how unified they are from the song that Sam and Barb chose to sing during our communion time to the actual theme of redemption that moves through Reed's guidance as we move through communion, even the songs that back up into where we're going today. It reminds us once again of just the unity, the order, the establishment that we are as the body of Christ. And we see how Paul developed in these first three chapters in Ephesians, how we are unified now with Christ by grace through faith. God's grace to us in our salvation has unified us, has brought us to God. And in that, we are united together as the body of Christ. We are a continuation of His expression and that expressed grace in the world through this wonderful organism called the church. And so Paul takes now these next three chapters to get all up in our business about the practical aspects of life for the purpose primarily of individual holiness, obviously, but it isn't just about that. It's about preserving the unity of the congregation, preserving the unity of the church, the purity of the church. Paul says if these sins get into the church, then it completely deunifies, it deconstructs everything that we are to be as the body of Christ. And so that's, you know, this overarching aspect or theme as we move through this. It's not just about you. I want you to get that as we're going into one of the most personal, private aspects of your life today. That while you will feel this message, I promise you, in some very personal ways, understand that it's for the purpose, again, of providing that theme of unity, the truth of unity that we are to be as the expression of the church in the world. If these things get in the body of Christ, then we cannot function in this world as the body of Christ. And you'll see why in a moment, hopefully, as we look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to move through verse 14 today. And I know we've got to cover a lot of ground, and I'll do my best to do that. And we'll begin in verse 1 where Sam led us last week. Paul says there in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, "Imitate God therefore in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you are light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" Another brief word of prayer with me, if you will. Father in heaven, this is an intimidating in some ways passage. And yet I believe it is a passage that we all need to hear. Thank you, Lord, that you are working in and through us to purify us as that holy expression of what it means to be Christ-like in this world. And Lord, that won't happen if we aren't honestly going about the work of looking at these very deep things in our own lives that are expressed sometimes so devastatingly practically in this world. I pray, Father, that you would help us to grow from this today. In Jesus' name, amen. As Sam shared with us last week, the Apostle Paul is kind of like a parent or an elder brother. He's leading us through this process of sanctification, this process of becoming like Jesus. He's contrasting for us the necessities of living consistently by the character of Christ. And it is his character that is being formed in every believer. If you're here and you're a believer, you can be certain that God is at work in you, conforming you into the image of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You don't have to feel that to know it's true and believe it. By evaluating our lives based on the negatives as well as the positives that Paul gives us here, don't do this, but do this, he says, we can measure the progress and plead for the grace that we need every day to improve in holy living. When I was a kid, I've shared this with you before, and I knew I loved the Lord. I knew he died for me, and that kind of love and what it meant for me as a kid. I knew, particularly dealing with the death problem and what that meant, how the gospel just, even my little 9-year-old, brain that wasn't even in close to being fully formed, how God met me there through my mind and in my heart. But at the same time, moving through my teenage years, I couldn't get my arms around what it meant to be holy. Holy people weren't cool, and I wanted to be cool, right? How do you be cool, and how do you be holy at the same time? Do those things, are they mutually exclusive, or how do you reconcile them? And I was afraid of that word. I used to kind of set it beside because I didn't know how to do business with it. I thought that becoming more like Jesus meant that I was going to be less cool, and it just depended on how I defined what it meant to be cool. That brought about the clash. I've titled this series By Grace because you don't just receive the grace of God at the point of salvation. You receive the grace of God every day. You need the grace of God every day. You're dependent upon the grace of God every day if you want to have the mind of Christ, if you want to live like Jesus in this world. And to do that, not inconsistently, but consistently. There's this present reality of grace in our daily lives that's indispensable. The forgiveness of God, the love of God, the grace of God meets you every morning. And it doesn't just dust you off and say, okay, go on about your business. No, it's there every morning because God reminds us of the mission, and the mission is for you to become more like Jesus and for us to represent him as the church in the world more purely. So having shared with us in verses 1 and 2 what it means to imitate God, Paul now jumps back to what it means for us not to do that with the negatives. He presents these things to us in the negative form by saying, don't do this. He says in verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed. Let that not be among you, Paul says. Such sins have no place among God's people. You remember a couple weeks ago we talked about how giving place to the devil, giving authority to the devil. The devil has no place there. He gets a foothold on your life and he will bring you down. His purpose is to kill you and destroy you. Paul says the same way, don't give these sins place. They have no place among God's people. Obscene stories. Foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person, Paul says, is an idolater. A greedy person is worshiping the things of this world. There's a lot of negatives here and one positive if you're counting. So let's just break that down, all right? So Paul has given us once again, he's saying here, no sexual immorality. No impurity. And no greed. Is there a rhyme to this? Is there a reason for this in the way this thing is laid out? And I submit to you this morning There is a definite flow here. He begins with the act itself. Sexual immorality is the Greek word, strangely enough, pi omicron rho nu. Porn is exactly what it is. Sexual immorality, Paul is talking here, is porn. We get the word pornography from the graphic rendering of the sexual act, okay? So Paul's not talking about pornography here. He's talking about porn. He's talking about the actual engagement of sexual activity outside the biblical guidelines and guardrails of how God has instituted it, okay? So Paul says anything outside of biblical marriage, any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage is porn. And then he says this. He uses this word here this that we translate impurity. And it's an interesting word because it's a word we also use in English. It's akatharsis. And that word, if you take the A out of it, you get the word catharsis or cathartic. You ever heard that word? That was cathartic. It means cleansing. It means purifying. It means healing. So for it to be acathartic is the opposite of that. It means to be infected or to be made impure. And that's interesting because what Paul is saying here is that there's something about this that leads to this. But wait, there's more. Paul says down here, don't be greedy. And that word literally means greedy. But it's greed in the context of this whole expression of negatives, which means we would define it even more practically. This is a synonym, lust. So this would lead to this, and this would lead to this. And Paul says there's an antidote for that. He gives us one expression of a positive application to deal with this. But before we get there, he also says what? He says, even the way you speak. He says what? No. What? No obscene stories. No foolish talk. And no dirty jokes. My gracious, Paul. I told you, he's going to get all up in our business here. You know? Who doesn't like to laugh? We just did, kind of. It was a nervous chuckle. Some of you are like, oh, heck, I'm dead. I mean, you know exactly what Paul's getting at. I mean, God is pro-humor, thankfully. God has a sense of humor, I believe. You see in Scripture. But it's clean humor. How do we distinguish that? How do we differentiate that? How, as Paul describes it here, what does it look like to have that which is humorous made up in the light and that which contrasting from that which is made up in the darkness? Okay? So, okay, let's take a minute here. Three negatives plus three negatives with this one overarching positive. So we're not going to spend you know, a lot of detailed time on every one of these, but let's take our medicine first, okay? Let's get to the negatives first before we get to the positive. And I do mean us. And I do believe it's medicine for the church, not the world. Paul is not telling those apart from Christ to stop doing this. It will help you tremendously in your Christian life if you understand you are not going to change the culture by your winsome arguments. No, you're not going to do that, okay? We talk about a culture war. Listen, we're not going to win the culture war. Now he's like, wait a minute, whoa, what are you talking about? No, look, you cannot legislate righteousness in the world, y'all. There's no way, there's no way. We can work for it. I don't say we don't work for it. We can work for it, right? But apart from the grace of God, apart from the gospel being embraced by humanity, this world will not change. They're locked away in this. So before you stand back and go, yeah, you tell them, Paul. You tell them. No, he's telling you. He's telling us. He's saying, you, church, you, let there be no sexual immorality among you. You, church, let there be no impurity among you. It has no place among God's people. You, church, let the greed not be there. Let the lust not be there. Don't live by that. There's no place for these things in the church. It will destroy your union. And it makes a mockery of the union you hold in Christ. Paul says, yes, even in the way that we talk. We're going to get there. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Specifically, all right, honestly, and this is a disclaimer, not a disclaimer, this is a qualifier here in case any of you are getting really nervous here. I don't have to be overly graphic in this message today. I fully believe that any fifth grader probably can look up here and go, yeah, I know what he's talking about, right? It's like a dad who brings his sixth grade son in to have the talk and say, son, I want to talk with you about sex. And the young man says, sure, dad, what do you need to know? Right? We get it. We get it. So without being overly graphic, but appropriately so, let's look at these things, okay? The first word he uses at the top of the list is this word for sexual immorality that implies the active engagement, not passively looking, but actively engaging into illicit sexual behavior that is outside of biblical marriage. That's what we tend to look at. And if we're not careful, we will look at that and go, I'm good, and check the box and move on and think there's nothing else for us to deal with. But there's more. He moves from this word porneia to the word akatharsis, which, again, speaks to the infection that can come in the body of Christ, particularly in the areas of our sexuality. And here's my understanding in light of the context. This word moves us away from the act of sex itself, where you can check the box and say, satisfied that, to the motivation. To the motives before we get to the act itself. It's our thoughts. It's our lusts. It's lust that comes with a plan. It's calculated behavior. It's flirtatious seduction. We often hear of sex offenders of grooming their victims, wearing them down, getting them to drop their defenses. Grooming comes from this kind of impurity. But lest you think this doesn't apply, for those of you that are 80s kids like me, back in the 80s, we just simply called it seduction. Seduction. But even seduction is an act which comes from impurity. Perhaps simply put, what we mean by akatharsis is it takes the purity of our sex drive and it infects it. Most of us haven't gone to jail for that. But we're guilty. We're guilty of it. We're guilty of giving in to the temptation to seduce and actually seduce. We give in to the temptation at times to be flirtatious. And why do we do that? It is the precursor of wearing the object of our lust down. How many of you are guilty for wearing your girlfriend down? You started your dating relationship, you had so many great, you know, boundaries, you wanted to honor God in it, and it just, you know, just over time, you gave in to the temptation and you begin to wear each other down, or one person began to wear the other person down, to where the defenses just eroded away. Now, please don't hear me say, for one moment that temptation is sin. It's not. Paul doesn't say down here, get rid of the temptation, kill the temptation. Paul knows that's part of living in a fallen world. It's the temptation to begin to turn over the lust in our lives. And the lust that leads, and we're going to see in just a moment here, that leads to this kind of motivation is that Bathsheba moment with David. It's that Joseph moment with Potiphar's wife. When the lust gives way to the plan, to the motivation, to the methodical dismantling of the boundaries. And some of you at that point are saying, now you're talking. I can check the box, Dale. I'm good about not crossing that line right there. But man, yeah, Paul is all up in my business. I remember back in the 70s, Pink Floyd, David Gilmour, Roger Waters, they wrote this song. And I don't particularly believe that they took their cues from the biblical text here. But they wrote this song. And there's a line in this song, and it haunts me. It haunts me. And this is not the whole song, it's part of the song. This is the lyric. And some of you are going to know exactly where I'm going with this. If you're taking your girlfriend out tonight, this is the song. If you're taking your girlfriend out tonight, you know, spoken to the young man, spoken to the boy. If you're taking your girlfriend out tonight, you better park the car where well out of sight. And then, man, this is terrifying. Because if they catch you, and they meaning her father, because if they catch you in the back seat trying to pick her locks, they're going to send you back to mama in a cardboard box. Boy, you better run. This motivation that we're talking about here, the impurity that we're talking about here, it gives way to that calculated plan to where lust moves into dismantling the boundaries. And it begins with lust. It begins with this kind of greed. Keeping with the context here, it's greed specifically directed at sex. If impurity is lust with a plan to pick locks, then greed is that fiery foundational desire. It is that lust to have someone sexually, to say that I want that person. I think it's directly linked to coveting here. The coveting of a person specifically, not just their house or their sports car. Not being greedy just for financial gain here. No, in the context here, it is that base drive that moves toward impurity. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment, y'all, the number 10. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife. Male or female servant, ox or donkey, anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Obviously, when we look deeply into what these words mean, for Paul to say, such sins have no place among God's people, that's razor sharp, isn't it? And yet we're swimming in a culture that says, keep your laws off my body. It's my body. I'll show it like I want to show it. I'll sex it when I want to sex it. I will do what I want to do with it anytime I want to do with it because it is my body. And Paul says, not for you. Not for you. In keeping with Pink Floyd's song, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, run. Run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affecting the whole body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. It's amazing, and the culture. Why do we think it's going to change? I'm like you. I've been checking in with what's going on in the Ukraine. I've got a friend of mine. Some of you may know Samuel Hust, who's in the Czech Republic. Sam is 4 hours away from the war. And so he and I have been corresponding for the past couple days. And even though Sam and his family are sick, they're part of this mobilization of a car team. They drive 4 hours away. They deliver needed supplies. They unload these cars, deliver needed supplies to the people there who are sheltering at the border. And then any and all that can cross, if they can get them in the car, they bring them back. Sam emailed me last night after service. It was 1 a.m. there. He said, Dale, pray for us. He said, we are sick, but he said, we're still working. Still working. And so I'm trying to keep up with this. And the night before last, I'm on this news feed where I'm getting my Ukrainian news. And right next to the story about what's going on in the humanitarian effort there in the Ukraine was some story like this. It's like Britney's bikini model ready for Belize. And I'm like, how in the world, what possible universe exists to where those kind of things can be elevated with equal importance? As if there's some cosmic, there's some cosmic relevance to Britney Spears. And that's the culture in which we live. I can't expect that to change. But I can expect how I deal with it. I can expect to deal with it as one who says he is saved by the grace of God. So, Paul interjects a positive activity for us to do in all this. How do I deal with this, Paul? How do I battle this? Paul says the silver bullet is thanksgiving. Like, what? That sounds too simple. Paul says no. The positive activity to apply here is give thanks to God. Use your words to express contentment and gratitude with God's provision. If I'm having trouble with a contaminated sex drive, so much so that I'm thinking and talking about it all the time, then it speaks to a detached discontentment in my life. I've got this need, I've got this thirst that I'm going to quench by any means necessary. And Paul says, you go to war with that by remembering God has been gracious to you. First and foremost, just stop and take a breath, Paul says. It's impossible to be ruled by lust when you consider the grace of God through the crucifixion of his son for you. And to understand that in stopping just for that moment and doing that, the stuff that I'm wanting to satisfy right now, I remember that Jesus bled for that. Jesus died for that. Jesus suffered for that. We just sang in the only, well, that's quickly become one of my favorite songs, Only a Holy God. Who invites us? What God can invite us to call him Father? But you know, friend, if he didn't invite you to call him Father, you would only see him as judge. And Paul says, you don't want that. And Paul says, as one who's been pardoned by the judge and invited to call him Father, we can truly be thankful. Paul is telling us that the giving of thanks to God is a sin killer. It's a 45 caliber hollow point with a mercury infusion. And what the bullet doesn't kill in its destruction and devastation, the poison of thanksgiving, the toxicity of thanksgiving to sin, Paul says, will infect it. So here we see that thanksgiving is not only a chief expression of what it means to worship God. It is. Thanksgiving is a chief expression of what it means to worship God. It's also a chief instrument to be used as a weapon of war against sexual sin. Let me say that again. Thanksgiving is not only a chief expression of what it means to worship God. I think you all need to be fluent in thanksgiving. Practice it daily. It's an expression of what it means to worship God. But Paul says, also understand, it is a chief weapon in your warfare against sexual immorality. It is also a chief instrument to be used as a weapon of war against sexual sin. I can remember the days when I first started doing this after I was married, and I felt like I didn't have confidence in myself. And I'm speaking to men here in general. You're starting out in what you're doing, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a professor or whether you're a plumber, it doesn't matter. Whatever you are, you're starting out in the other days and you are faking it the best you possibly can because you don't believe in yourself and certainly nobody else does. And to have a wife come up beside you in that moment, in the midst of your ranting and struggling through the infancy of what you're trying to become as not just a man but a provider, to have your wife come alongside you in that moment and say, you know what, honey, while you were up there, I was just sitting there thinking about how happy and thankful I am to be your wife. And I'm telling you, all the bullet holes of self-infliction and the infliction from others, I felt like Wolverine, you know, just all of it just began to heal. Why? because of the power of thanksgiving. And if that can offer that kind of cure in our human relationships, what does it look like for us to employ it into our relationship with God? Now, if you're like me, you say thank you a lot. Lord, thank you. God, I start my prayer oftentimes, Father, thank you, you know. But do I really? Now, Paul is talking about a sincere understanding of why we should be thankful. Paul says, when you get that, it's the weapon of warfare against sexual sin. Paul then qualifies these verses with an outcome. In verse 5, he says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. What's the point? The point is that if you let your sex drive make an idol out of someone else, Paul says that's what it means to be an idolater. Sin wants you to worship anything but the God who made you and redeemed you by His grace. And sex is a powerful influencer toward idolatry. Just ask King David. He finally gives us a warning there in verse 6 when he says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. You're always going to find people who will help you go down the path of darkness. And some of it might come from even people who go to church with you. Don't be that guy. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey Him. I was talking to a guy not long ago. He's a friend of mine. I did his wedding. Been married for several years, and he and his wife are splitting up, and at the core of it was unfaithfulness on both their parts. And I love this guy dearly, and he said, Dale, don't understand. It was just sex. And I lost my cool. I said, buddy, if I could reach through the phone right now, I'd pull your tonsils out. You see, you're always going to have people that's going to help you dumb this thing down to where in the world's eyes it means nothing. And because in the world's eyes it means nothing. Paul says, not for you. It's different for you. A lot of times, I talk, you know, to my boys who are growing up now. It's so different, really is. It's the same, but it's morphed into this different thing. When I was in college, oh, for crying, there was this explosion of sexually transmitted diseases. Everybody was having sex with anything that moved. I mean, you just lived by your lust, and you lived by this casual relationship that you had, you know? That was the 80s, it felt like. And I talk to millennials now, and a lot of millennials tell me, now we're not here. We're kind of here and here. I mean, you know, just get on an OnlyFans page, or just develop some relationship with somebody virtually. To where you can have this kind of virtual prostitution going on, to where some sort of sexual desire or sexual need is taken care of there without you really getting to hear. The problem is it's still infecting. It's still destroying. Research tells us that millennials aren't having near as much sex in terms of activity. But their brains and their souls are eaten alive. You uncomfortable yet? Some of you guys are going, he's getting close to the end. He's getting close to the end. Paul says in verse 7, don't participate in these things. Don't participate. Don't have fellowship. That's what the word means. Don't have fellowship with people who do these things. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light from the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Once you fellowshipped with people of darkness, because you were a people of dark. You were people in the dark. Now Christ has given you light. He has lit you up. He's placed you among people who are also lit. And where this light exists, we produce what is good, right, and true. And Paul says we've got to maintain unity in our conviction about these things for that to exist. Verse 10, Paul says, in summary, if you will, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. That word can also be refute. If you are the light, if you just be light, Paul's not talking about going out here just being annoying, as if people out here walking in darkness and you're going to flip on the light just to make them, you know, wince. Paul says, no, no, no. If you just be light. Paul says, if you just elevate and raise the light in the room gradually to those in the dark, if you just be light, Paul says, you will expose it. And then he says in verse 12, he says, it's shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. It's almost like Paul is saying, in going through these 14 verses, I need to take a shower. I just feel like I need a shower. Verse 13, but there, that is ungodly, the ungodly people, their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. And then for those of you sitting here who have to feel under this tremendous load of conviction now, Paul gives you hope. Paul says, that's why it says, awake, O sleeper. Wake up. Wake up. You're in the dark. You're living in darkness. Wake up. Rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. It sounds very familiar to what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3 when he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. There are those who live in darkness because they love it so. They love what they do in the darkness. But God calls you, the Father of light calls you to himself. Wake up. Wake up. Brothers and sisters, if you're asleep on this, living in the dark is the old closet to dress out of. And Paul says, we're not dressing out of the old closet. We are walking in the light. Here's you something to chew on for the rest of the day, hopefully the rest of the week, and prayerfully, you'll come back next Sunday. Number one, God made you a new person, so thank him for that gracious miracle and do it regularly. Secondly, God moved you from darkness to light, and you must remember the difference. Don't let somebody help you excuse what you know is not right. Don't be afraid to look at that and say, that is sin and it has no place in my life. Thirdly, God means to have control of your body. He is for your body. God is for sex. He made it. He intended it for pleasure. It's awesome. And God fenced that into an exclusive relationship between one man and one woman in this thing called marriage. And if you are engaging in sexual activity outside of those biblical grounds for marriage, my friends, you're here. You're here. That's what Paul means. God means to have control of your body, so submit it to him. You will feel like you are dying 1,000 deaths daily at times. Trust me. I've had to practice it just like everybody else. But God calls us to freedom in that, as well as to obedience. Sexual immorality is sexual sin. Expose it. First and foremost, in your own life, expose it. Call it what it is. Do not excuse it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is a hard word. And Lord, I thank you that you have set us in a place to where we gather together as those who profess faith in you, those who've responded to your love for us. So Lord, I pray that in light of that, you would give us the power to be obedient. Father, remind us of our participation with you in the killing of sin before it kills us. I pray that you would purify for yourself a church that is holy, locally, right here in this community, and that you would do so around the world. Not because we are any better than anybody else, but because you are our gracious God. We thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Hope to see you next week.
I find grace on repeat. You welcome me with open arms.